Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of assembling ourselves together this evening. And we thank you that we have the overruling and indwelling ministry of God the Holy Spirit for those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior to open our eyes, to give us understanding, to enlighten us regarding the words of divine revelation. We thank you for the privilege of being not only joint heirs with Christ, but we thank you also for the fact that we have a part to play in the current program that you are working out on this earth. Help us, therefore, to give special attention to the things that we're studying this evening as they relate to us personally and as they relate to us collectively as members of the body of Christ and therefore of His bride. We ask that through the things that we study, our lives will be changed and will be conformed into His character, and He will ultimately be glorified by the lives that we live. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You would have noticed from the scripture reading in Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, that is a very unique section of scripture in that you have an overview not only of human history, but an overview that encompasses events taking place in heaven before human history, i.e. the revolt of Satan and the leading of one-third of the angels in rebellion against God. And it takes us all the way up to the second coming of Jesus Christ. History is depicted in Revelation chapter 12 as a woman under siege, a woman in deep travail, in great anguish of soul. And the reason for that is that she is bringing forth a man-child, which is, of course, Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, coming in human flesh, who would rule all nations with a rod of iron. And as I pointed out to you last week, his reign actually begins in that sense after the resurrection. Following the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he ascended into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father, and he was given authority over the nations. And from the Father's right hand, he begins to direct history to its conclusion. Regardless of how we like or dislike the things that are going on, it's of utmost importance for you and I as believers to realize that what is happening in history is according to his authority. The Bible tells us very clearly in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, there are no authorities but those that are chosen by God. To resist and rebel against authority, specifically at the authority that is over you, is an act of defiance against God, which will bring on you God's discipline and God's judgment. Now, that was written by Paul, who was under Nero, one of the most fiendish rulers who ever lived. So you can't excuse rebellion because of the lack of goodness in the authority that God has given. God is moving the nations of the world to a grand climax. And as we are tonight a nation in war, it is necessary for us to understand that while war is an evil, it is an inescapable evil. There is no way that we can get away from the reality of it. Jesus made it very clear there will be wars and there will be rumors of war until the final war. And he himself is going to lead the final campaign for victory at the second coming. Now, having said that, most of you know that I don't take a lot of time diverting into political discussion and other things because that's not my purpose. I have too important a message, and that message has to do with Jesus Christ. But I think it is worthwhile pointing out and certainly taking notice of the tremendous job that's being done by men and women in the Australian Defence Forces. They are doing an absolutely fantastic job, and it's being recognized worldwide, and we have much to be thankful for. We also have much to be in prayer about. And as I indicated earlier, don't look at this on a horizontal plane. You must see through the eyes of Christ. If you look with emotion, if you look with sentiment, if you look with human viewpoint, you will always take the wrong position. You have to look with the eyes of divine viewpoint and see through the eyes of Christ. And one of the things that we see in that area is that this is the only means by which the Word of God can go into that country. Missionaries are not allowed in Iraq. The Word of God is outlawed. You can die for possessing it in Iraq. But there are scriptures that are going in, and the gospel is going in, and as happened during the first Gulf War, which many people didn't understand, then they complained because they didn't finish the job. Now people complain because they are. It just goes to show that you cannot pacify people. But the most important thing is that the gospel and the Word of God is going in, and there are going to be many, many people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, that's really an aside. I simply give that to you as a little bit of perspective, something for you to look at and something to consider, and certainly something for you to pray about. If you're here tonight and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are not diligently praying for this nation and not diligently praying for God's outcome and what's happening there, then I would suggest that you are disoriented to reality. And it's very important that you orient quickly. Going back to Genesis chapter 3, we pick up on that picture that we saw in Revelation chapter 12 of the beleaguered woman. Now, we're studying primarily the issue of biblical manhood, but you can't separate biblical manhood from biblical femininity. They're interrelated. And as I've warned the ladies through the first three classes, Don't think that this is just a study for men. It is going to include you as well, as is essential. There's no way we can get away from it. We're going to talk this evening about war and peace from the biblical perspective. And in order to do that, we have to zero in on the woman. So, ladies, you're coming into your rightful and honorable and proper recognition this evening. You'll remember that I said earlier that not only is man designed to be a prophet, priest, warrior, king. And those things, of course, are personified and reach their highest expression in the person of Jesus Christ. If you want to know what God wants you to be, look at Christ. And that's what we're going to do as we move along. We're going to look at Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at the person that He is as revealed, not in the whimsical minds of people. Not gentle Jesus, meek and mild, who wouldn't hurt a flea. But the Jesus of the Bible, who, by the way, most people, even though they've believed in Him, don't know Him. We're also going to look, of course, at how He reflects Himself through the ladies and the feminine sex. Without Jesus Christ, there is no hope of end to war. Without Jesus Christ, there is no hope of lasting peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And His peace will be established on military victory. It's worth us remembering that. Let's just get a few points of introduction. Six things I call to your mind by way of introduction and review before we move on from Genesis chapter 3, this time looking at the role of Eve and of the ladies. Number one, God created man to reflect His glory. The summary of God's plan for your life is to reflect the glory of God. Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." Isaiah 43 and verse 7 tells us that God's purpose in making man was not that God was lonely, not that God needed company. We are the worst company. But we fulfill a role, and that role is ultimately through Christ to reflect His glory. But point two, man in the biblical sense includes both male and female. You remember that God said, "Let us make man," and He made them male and female. That should be a hint to us that the male of the species alone cannot fulfill the purpose of man. Only man and woman can fulfill the purpose of man. And therefore, we need to understand not only our own role as designated by our sex. You didn't come into this world accidentally. You were not born a man accidentally or born a woman accidentally. You were sent into this world with your sex included as a part of God's plan for the role that you were to play. And Genesis 1:27, of course, is the passage where it says he made them male and female, Zakar and Nekabah. Zakar means to pierce. Nekabah means the one who is pierced. And so the sexual designation is given to the name of male and female. Third, the plan of God for mankind is to be fulfilled by each playing their role. God's role for Adam, as indicated by his name, is that of initiation. And God's role for Eve, by virtue of the name and as well by virtue of physical makeup and anatomy, is that of responder. So we have an initiator, we have a responder, and in initiation and response, there's something demonstrated of the unity and diversity that makes up God. God who is one, yet Father, Spirit, and Son. So you have unity in diversity. Fourth, and someone picked up on this last week or the week before, and they were a bit flustered apparently, that I said Adam was made not in the garden, but in the wilderness. Adam was created in the outback. I understand Sean mentioned that he stopped by at the bookstore. What bookstore was that, Sean? Kurong. Kurong Bookstore has Wild at Heart on sale. Guys, if you don't have a copy, go buy it. You should read it. It'll be well worth money invested. But he points out in that book that Adam was created by God and then brought into the garden. Not created in the garden. Created from outside and then brought in. And that'll become important later on. So although Eden was perfect, earth itself was ground zero of an unseen spiritual conflict. There was already a war raging when God created this earth. And it was the spiritual war which John reveals to us in Revelation chapter 12. The war between Lucifer and his hosts against the Most High God. So while Eden was perfect, earth was the center of a great spiritual battle. Let me quote Stu Weber, who writes in Spirit Warriors, another book you might consider gentlemen reading. In the middle of the cosmic mother of all battles, planet Earth was birthed. We were born for battle, weaned for war, and meant to be soldiers. So that's something worthy of consideration. You may not be in the military, but you are called to be a soldier. And in fact, commanded to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And yes, ladies, that includes you. And you need to know the role that He has for you in that. Fifth, by observing and imitating God, Adam, the ready man that we looked at last time, responded in faith, a faith which Eve was quick to submit to. Adam initiated faith in the human race, and Eve, fulfilling her role, quickly responded. He initiated by renaming her. Her name was Isha, which means woman or taken from man, and he changed her name to Hava, or Eve, which means the mother of all living. And Eve responded there in Genesis chapter 4 when she bore Cain, even though she was mistaken, don't be too harsh on her, she didn't have the information you and I have, and she said, I have gotten the man from the Lord. And while we can find all kinds of fault with her confusion as to time and dispensation, give her credit for the fact she was looking for the Savior. Sometimes we focus so much on the negatives, we overlook some tremendous positive things in Scripture. Six, Eve was made as Adam's ranger buddy. Now, that's probably a term that's not familiar to you, but the buddy system is a system that's used throughout the warfare community, and the idea is that you look out for each other. If you saw the film Black Hawk Down, which shows some of the ridiculousness of people who are not really ready to go to battle as far as the political leadership is concerned and not willing to finish it, you'll remember in there where the guy who's the member of the Delta Force is asked by the young sergeant, you don't think we should be here, do you? And his answer is, it doesn't matter what I think. He said, when that first bullet goes by your ear, politics goes out the window. And then at the end of the movie, he says, you know, those people back home will never understand. It's all about the guy standing next to you. Now, that's the idea of the buddy system. And the buddy system wasn't devised by men, even though it's used in many areas. Paramedics use the buddy system. Divers use the buddy system. You're not supposed to go down without a buddy. God designed the buddy system. And the divine design of the buddy system is husband-wife, to accomplish the plan and the purpose of God. So again, gentlemen, I want to encourage you, and we'll be studying this as we go all the way through, you need to develop with your mate. And if you're not yet married, you need to be looking forward with anticipation, and don't worry about finding the right one. Go to work on being the right one. And at the right time, God will bring you together, and that mate is the partner. That is the buddy system that God designed for you, two by two, male and female, in a war that is raging around this world. Now, as I said, I want to look at the ladies tonight, and ladies, this is going to stretch you. It may stretch you conceptually in that you're going to be challenged in areas you hadn't thought of. It's going to stretch you a little bit mentally because we're going to have to cover a pretty big swath of the Bible. And I hope that you'll be able to hang with me. And from time to time, I will mention little things and I'll say, now hang on to this, because it's going to come up later. And I would suggest that possibly you'll hear some things tonight that you've not considered before. Possibly it will set in front of you a picture or a goal or objective that you've not seen before. And all I can say is this is what the Spirit has led me to present to you tonight. And it's fitting with the course of our study. And by our next message, we probably should be away from Genesis chapter 3. Look with me at Genesis chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. This is the combat scenario given by God. Speaking to the serpent in verse 15, and he says, I will put enmity, or a state of warfare, hostility, between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head. In other words, Christ the valiant warrior will be victorious, and you shall bruise his heel. This, I believe, is the root of the Greek mythological character of Achilles. The Achilles heel concept coming from the true biblical concept of the mighty warrior Jesus Christ being put to death through the bruise of the heel. To the woman, he said, verse 16, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, what we get from this is a preview of the role of the woman. This is anticipating not only the part that Eve is going to play, but it's anticipating the role of the woman historically. Let's just look at this for a moment, and I'll jot a couple of things up here for what benefit it may offer you. First of all, she is her role is identified by her sex. Female, the word, male and female, as she is called in verse 27 of chapter 1, is the Hebrew nekebah. And that is the word that means pierced. And it refers not only to, it has obvious sexual connotations, but it has other connotations that are much greater. Keep in mind that whatever is physical in this world is a foreshadow of much greater and deeper spiritual reality. So she's identified by her sex. Secondly, she is identified by her title. Her title is that she is to be a suitable helper. The word suitable is interesting because it actually refers to that which is opposite. It is opposite to the man in many ways, and anyone who's entered into marriage realizes that that's often the case. When we have our camp this weekend, they've asked me to talk about the church and how the church is founded and built and reaches out and so on and so forth. And one of the things that we're going to look at in our third study is cross-cultural communication. And I'm going to bring it to the point of understanding that cross-cultural communication begins in the marriage. Because men and women don't speak the same language. And until you learn to communicate in that foreign language, you're never going to be any good as a missionary. You guys who are married know what I mean. She says this, and you think she means this, but she doesn't mean this, she means that. And later, she can't understand how she could say this, meaning that, and you didn't understand that she meant that when she said this. And so you need to learn a little cross-cultural communication. And cross-cultural communication is not, as most often expressed and defined, reaching into another culture. Cross-cultural communication begins by communicating the cross. And the cross is communicated through sacrificial love, and that's where the man begins to learn and understand that barrier of communicating with the woman. But she is suitable opposite. She is a helper. The Hebrew is etzer from the Hebrew verb azar. If you get a thrill out of these kind of things, there you are in the Hebrew. The verb azar has a root meaning of, and as it's used here in the noun, the etzer, of assistant. It designates the one who is helping as much as it designates what they're doing. The root is used, as I pointed out last week, over 80 times in the Old Testament, for military assistance. I said at the beginning that not only is every man designed to be a warrior, but every woman is designed to be a warrior maiden. Ladies, you may have never thought of yourself as a warrior. Husbands, you may not have thought of your wife as a warrior. I hope you haven't been so rude as to think of her as a battle axe, but she is designed to be your military support system. You are at war. You're in a world at war, and it's a war, a battle for the souls of men and women. And in that warfare, your ultimate role, to be conformed to the character of Christ and bring glory to Him, is impossible to achieve apart from her assistance. Whether you're talking about her direct assistance in the sense of the role of a mother in the home, whether you're talking about her assistance in your orientation to life socially, whether you're talking about her assistance in the direct face-to-face confrontation and hopefully teamwork that should exist in marriage, she is to be your ranger buddy. She is the one on the night watches when you are weary from days and days and days. And don't you just love the stories that are coming out? Get this, the Australian SAS meet the enemy, and they stitch the enemy up. The enemy surrender, the SAS give them medical assistance and point them in the direction that they can surrender. I can't think of anything more perfect than that. It just strikes me as the way it ought to be. But unfortunately, we no longer live in a warrior society. We did at one time. Whether you're talking about Australia, whether you're talking about America, when people turn out for the Anzac celebrations and they say, lest we forget, well, unfortunately, we forgot. Because the highest honor that we can pay those who have gone before for their sacrificial service is to honor those who now are offering sacrificial service in the same spirit. If you remember the movie, and I hate to keep bringing these things in, but it seems to be apropos, in the movie Gallipoli with Mel Gibson. And they're out in the desert, and there's this old guy out there with his camel prospecting, and he's saying, why would you want to go and fight the Turks? And they said, well, if we don't fight them, they might come here. And he looks around at this bleak, sandblasted desert, and he says, and they're welcome to it. There were men who didn't want to go then, but they went. Why? Because their country called. And they had an attitude that is learned. It's not natural to the man. It is learned from the woman. Submission. That may frustrate you, but that's the teaching of Scripture. And so we need to honor the woman, and we need to recognize her marvelous and wonderful contribution. So she is a military assistant. Frequently it's used of divine help, which is given in deliverance in the Old Testament. Interesting, and I hang on to this little point, it's related to the word azara, which means enclosure. To enclose, hang on to that, it'll come up prophetically later on in the class. In sound, it is akin to azar. You see, you have azar, and then you have azar. The only difference is the beginning letter. The sound is the same, and it's akin in sound. And the word azar is a word that is used for the belt or the girdle of a warrior, primarily among the Assyrians. As a verb, it was used for girding yourself for battle. And in that sense, guys, put on the belt. And in many ways in life, the woman plays the role of that belt that stabilizes things in the home, stabilizes the life of children who are growing, and stabilizes society. By her role in the fallen world, as we see in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, this is the third way that the woman is identified, her role in the fallen world as given in Genesis 3:15, the woman is the helper of the man, and by the woman, the solution comes for that which man brought. Man brought sin and death into the world. Romans 5:12 says, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death spread to all men. Whose fault is the fall? Adam's. Don't blame Eve. It's a favorite of pastors in the third world to blame the woman. And they use that as the reason why women are subjugated in third world environments. And I go in and blast all their hopes to smithereens because I tell them it's the man who is at fault. But if it's the man who brought sin, who brings the Savior? The woman. And guess what? No help from the man. So think about that long and hard. It has tremendous ramifications in many areas of life. All right, so we see the role anticipated by her sex, by her title, and by her role. Let's look at the outworking of the role. Eve's response to Adam's faith in chapter 4 and verse 1, after he calls her Eve, the mother of all living, is to anticipate the coming of the Savior. And so Adam knew his wife Eve, knew in the sense of sexual involvement, procreation, and she conceived and she bore Cain. And she said, I have acquired not a man from the Lord, I have acquired the man from the Lord. She thought this was the Messiah. Now, she was tragically mistaken. But as I said, don't look down on her for her mistakenness. Honor her for her expectation. She's looking for the Savior, and we need to note that. It must be remembered that the woman is the target of the conflict up to the birth of Christ and beyond. I will put enmity, God said, hostility or a state of warfare. And ladies, each of you tonight should understand this. You are the target of this conflict. Up to the birth of Christ, it was to keep Him from coming. Now it is to keep you from glorifying Him in the way that He intends you to glorify Him, and out of a sense of satanic vengeance. He is angry that Christ came. He came through the woman, and any strikes He can get against you, He's going to try to do it. Because of her role in submission, your husband, the Lord said, shall rule over you. Now, guys, that's not a rule of me, Tarzan, you, Jane type thing. That's not beating on your chest saying, I'm the man, you're the woman. The Bible says submit. Because gentlemen, it also tells you to submit. As we saw at the wedding, Will did a good job leading the ceremony for the wedding yesterday for Dave and Emily. And previous to the command, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church, and wives submit to your husbands, is the command, submit to one another. The role of the man is leadership by submissive service. The role of the woman is submission in service, but there's submission on both sides. And it has to be that way. And of course, I got a thrill before I got up there because I drove by the peace protesters, rolled down my window, yelled out as loud as I could, God bless America. I'm sure if they could have caught me, they would have. And it really is tragic because, well, I don't even want to get into it. If I get off on that, I'll never finish the class. Peace is not the absence of war. Peace is not the presence of tranquility. It is something much more precious. And it's something much more costly. So we've seen how Adam observes his God, and by imitating his God, he responds properly. Adam is observing God, his creator, example, mentor, and he's imitating God. And he watches what God does, and Adam responds. Adam names the animals. God names all kinds of things. He names the sun. He names the moon. He names the stars. He's naming the universe. And then to bring Adam into what he's doing, he leads before him the animals. And Adam says, I've observed what my creator has done, and now I'm going to name. And he begins to participate in the working of God. And then when the fall comes, Adam is watching very closely, and as God declares the curse on the serpent, and he promises the Savior, and he talks about the woman and the increased sorrow that she's going to have, part of that piercing, hang on to that concept, and Adam, you're going to be working in the dust of the ground that you came from. You have rebelled against me, your Lord. Therefore, creation, earth, that dust from which you were taken is going to rebel against you. You are going to have to work against a rebellious environment. No, none of that really matters because the Savior is coming. And he turns to his wife and he says, I'm going to change your name to Eve. The Savior is coming. He's observing and imitating the Lord. And what does he see? God was not taken by surprise by the fall. God was not flustered by the fall. God's plans were not neutralized by the fall. And therefore Adam says, I can relax. God's in control. All I've got to do is follow him. Now as Adam observes his Lord and responds, so Eve is observing her Lord and responding. God is the head of Christ. What did Jesus say in John chapter 6? The Pharisees came to him railing against him, mad at him for the works that he was doing. And what does he say? I do those things that I see my Father do. Jesus said, I'm watching my Father, and my Father is at work, and I'm doing the things my Father is doing. And therefore, Christ is the head of the man. Gentlemen, that's where you and I are to observe him, learn from him in Scripture, study him, familiarize ourselves with him, and act as he acted. And then wives, look to your husbands, and hopefully you have a good example there. And guys, it is crucial to you to be that, because if you don't, you're in a battle zone, and your helper, your buddy, your support system is not going to be there. And that's exactly what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. He gives six verses to the woman about how to deal with a man, obviously a more difficult task. He gives one verse to the man in how to deal with a woman, and it primarily revolves around keeping her on your side in the conflict. Husbands, honor your wives. Give to them the honor that they deserve. And be very careful, he says, not to get offside of them and contrarywise to them, lest your prayers be hindered. Your line of communication with God is going to be interrupted, and you're going to be in the middle of a battlefield with no radio. And that's a bad place to be. You may be calling in support, and support's not coming. You may be crying out for deliverance, and deliverance is not coming. Why? Because the immediate source of your military assistance is standing there by you, and you're abusing her. So be very, very careful not to do that, is what the Scripture is saying. The woman is often seen in the role of military assistance in Old Testament stories. We don't need to turn to these, but ladies, if you'd like five role models, here are five for you. Number one, Zipporah. In Exodus 4 and verse 24, Zipporah delivers Moses from the sin unto death. God is about to take Moses' life for not identifying his son with a covenant. And apparently he is incapacitated to the point where he is on the verge of death. He can't respond. And Zipporah takes up the knife and does the job of circumcising Gershom, and because of that, Moses is delivered. Rahab, in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 6, hides the spies, supplies disinformation to the enemy, and helps those spies to survive, and then herself is delivered. Judges chapter 4 and 5, Jael, one of my favorites in the Old Testament, the king Sisera is fleeing from the battle. She invites him into her lonely tent. She's a shepherd's wife, and they're out there in the middle of nowhere. And she offers him milk and other things to refresh him, a place to lay down and rest. And when he goes to sleep, she takes a tent peg and drives it through his temple and nails him to the ground. So I would say that's warrior material. In fact, in Judges chapter 5, there is a whole song that includes the victory of Jael, and it was sung by the Jewish people. In Judges chapter 4, you have Deborah. Deborah played her role by stirring up Barak and helping to guide Barak as a warrior with her wisdom. Abigail, 1 Samuel chapter 25, supplies food for David, also gives to David, get this, a man after God's own heart. A man devoted to the wisdom of God is given wisdom by a wise woman. And then he's smart enough to marry her. Abigail is a marvelous example of a woman who plays a vital role in the life of one of God's great warriors, and she instructs him in the will of God. She teaches David. Now, really, she teaches him as any wise woman would teach, not in a pompous way, not in an authoritative way, in a very submissive way. She says, now, David, remember. Remember. Now, you know, your name, male, that's Zachar. Zachar not only means to pierce, it means to remember. It means to enter into. Something needs to break through your skull. Remember the teaching that you know and act accordingly. And David responds. The point here is this. Men, don't disregard the wisdom that is available to you from a godly woman. Mother, sister, sister in the Lord, or wife. Don't reject it. And if you lead her in spiritual things, and if you see that she is adequately fed spiritually, she will return it to you many times over. See, the wonderful thing about this plan is that whatever the man initiates to the woman, as with children, the man initiates to the woman sexually and conceptually, the woman responds and gives back a son. What does the scripture say? And she gave him a son. It's a gift. Why? Because he initiated in giving, she responds, and when you give love, it comes back multiplied. When you give misery, gentlemen, am I right in saying this? It'll come back to you multiplied. The Bible says she's the weaker vessel. It doesn't say she's not very cunning. Remember the story of Aquila and Priscilla in Acts chapter 18, a marvelous team. And very interestingly, as the Bible often does with Saul and Barnabas, Barnabas has the forefront in the beginning, but as they minister, Barnabas takes second place to Saul. In Aquila and Priscilla, they are introduced properly as husband and wife. Aquila and Priscilla, as you look at the story unfold, who takes the forefront? Priscilla. I would suggest she was probably better instructed than Aquila. She played her role. And what happened? They ran into Apollos, the silver-tongued orator. But he didn't understand, as he should have understood in the Word. And they took him aside and instructed him more fully in the way of God. And who was involved in that instruction? Priscilla. As a matter of fact, it says Priscilla and Aquila took him aside. Yeah, ladies, there's a place for you. And you see this whole thing in the resurrection story. Women are told, go and tell. Men are told, go and preach. It's a different role. It still has a communication value. You can tell what you know. Oftentimes when we're on mission trips, Nan is asked to speak, as she was this last one, to 400 pastors and workers. And she doesn't like that. And she always makes it very clear as she stands up to speak, I am here under my husband's authority, and I have been asked to speak by Pastor John Francis' authority. And as I speak to you pastors, I am under your authority, and I speak to you only the things that I know, and I hope that they will be something of value to you. She does it in a very submissive way. She is not taking authority. She is not usurping authority. She's not exercising authority. She's simply telling what she knows. Ladies, that's a role that you can have. Be sure that you handle it delicately because it can be abused. So we've seen the anticipation of the role of Eve. We've seen the outworking of that role a little bit in some of these Old Testament examples. Let's look at the prophecy and its fulfillment. Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. We're going to move pretty rapidly. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them. In other words, an overmultiplication of women. That the sons of God, these are angelic beings of the fallen realm, saw the daughters of men that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. These were angels of the group of Satan's rebels, and somehow they cohabited with human wives. It doesn't tell us how. Possibly they indwelt males who were on the earth at that time. We don't know. Verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. That's not the limitation of human life. That is the limitation until the flood comes. There were giants on the earth in those days also afterwards when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. I'd like to suggest that right here you have the foundation of all Greek and Roman mythology. The great heroes of the gods who came to earth and seized human women, it's the story of Zeus and Hercules and all the rest. Where did it start? It started in historical reality. But the point I want you to consider is the state of the world in the time of Noah. Think of this. You have an evil infiltration by fallen supernatural beings. As a result of the cohabitation of these supernatural beings with human women, you have giants being born, mighty men, men of tremendous not only power, but violence. And later on, as you read, it says, and the imagination of mankind was only evil continually. And in that environment, you have Noah, his three sons, Noah's wife and the wives of his three sons to protect. Have you ever considered the task of Noah defending and protecting his wife and the three wives of his sons when they were the primary target of Satan in the battle of the serpent against the woman at that stage in history? You say, how could he defend with those magnificent, mighty warriors roaming the earth and dealing out death and destruction and violence everywhere? I'll tell you how. He submitted to the will of God. Gentlemen, the safest thing that you'll ever do for your family is to lead them in the will of God. He built an ark. And that ark became their deliverance and became a type and a picture of Jesus Christ. But the very fact he surrendered to the plan of God was the security of his family. You want a hedge of protection around you and a supernatural warrior incapable of? Lead your family spiritually and supernaturally. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 8, the role of the woman. By the way, his wives, of course, or his wife and his son's wives, submissive and responding to the plan of God. Psalm chapter 8 anticipates the coming of Messiah by human birth. Verse 3 says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars that you've ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you should visit him? The word visit anticipates the incarnation. You have made him a little lower than the angels. That's what Jesus went through to become a member of the human race. But what is actually happening here? If you'll remember in Psalm 22, Jesus says, you took me from my mother's womb. It took a woman fulfilling her role in a way that is magnificent and a way that we're going to see. This role is anticipated as you move on to Psalm 89. Now, I would suggest, ladies, that you go back over these and ponder on them and do like Mary, be a good student of Mary, and ponder these things in your heart. There are many, many examples that you and I can gain from Mary as a very, very unique and wise woman among womankind. Psalm 89, verse 13. This is a messianic psalm. You have a mighty arm, strong is your hand, and high is your right hand. The right hand always refers to the place of Jesus Christ. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Quoted in Hebrews 2 to refer to Jesus Christ. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all day long. In your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength. In your favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord and our King, to the Holy One of Israel. Verse 19, then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One and said, I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. And then in verse 20, it goes on and refers to David. And of course, you know, in the prophetic psalm, sometimes it'll be speaking of David, and then there'll be an overlay of anticipation of the coming of Christ. The phrase that I want you to notice is verse 19, I have given help to one who is mighty. God supplying help to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah and the Savior of the world. And it's very interesting, the word help is the word azar. Same root as God saying to Adam, I will make a helper for him. It's very interesting that there is a variant here that reads, I have given a crown to him. And of course, the woman is the crown of the man in that sense. Isaiah chapter 63, verses 3 to 5. God is going to give help to the Messiah. What kind of help? Why would he need help? Isaiah tells us. Isaiah 63 and verse 3, this is Jesus Christ speaking in anticipation in the prophecy, I have trodden the winepress alone. What did God say to Adam? Not good for the man to be alone, Genesis 2:18. But here is the man. Pilate said, behold the man. And there is the ultimate expression of manhood, the Lord Jesus Christ. And who was there to help him? No one. So he says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the people no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled on my garments, and I have stained my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help. And I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury, it sustained me. I find it interesting, in light of God's role for the woman, that here we have the very same word being used of Messiah, looking for a helper and finding none. The loneliest man, the most alone man that ever walked the face of the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, as he said to the disciples, though you all flee and leave me, I am not alone, because my Father is with me. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're alone tonight, I would suggest to you that there is only company, not to be found in a mate, not to be found in each other, but first and foremost to be found in the company and in the presence and fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the place that God has for you. Here's the Lord looking for a helper, because it's not good for the man to be alone. Turn with me to Jeremiah 31. God's going to do something about this. I'm just trying to give you a little bit of a sense, ladies, of the divine perspective of the role of the woman, not only through history, but in God's plan. Jeremiah 31, as you'll remember, is the context of the new covenant in verses 31 to 34. And you can't have a new covenant without a mediator and a savior, and therefore the Lord Jesus Christ. So God gives a sign, and what is it? Verse 21. Set up signposts and make landmarks. Set your heart toward the highway, the way in which you went. Turn back, O virgin of Israel. Turn back to these your cities. How long will you gad about, O you backsliding daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall encompass a man. Now, that is not talking about sexual intercourse. Because you know what? That's not new. But the incarnation of Jesus Christ is something new. The word for woman here is nekebah. Remember that she was to be pierced. The physical has a relationship to the soulish function. The soulish function has a relationship to prophecy and history. The word encompass is the PL imperfect of sabab, which means to encircle. The verb sabab is often used of a turn of affairs, even in the most desperate of human circumstances, wherein the sovereignty of God's control is seen. Its fullest expression is found in the climax of the work of Messiah on the cross. That's a quote from the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, Volume 2, page 616. A turn of affairs of the most desperate circumstances in history where God's sovereign control is seen and its fullest expression found in the climax of the work of Messiah. So we come to the vital role of marriage in God's plan. You say, well, marriage couldn't have been very important in God's plan for Messiah because he didn't have a father. But you have to understand that Mary did. So let's go to the book of Malachi. It interests me that in a time when people are protesting war, one out of every two or one out of every three marriages is ending in divorce. I want to suggest to you that the war taking place in marriage is far more devastating than any war taking part in any other place in the world. The devastation, the destruction, if you want to put it this way, the collateral damage of broken marriages are wounded, disoriented, and confused children. And a breakdown in a marriage creates devastation in the soul of children that oftentimes is never overcome. If you want to wage a war for peace, make peace in your home. If you want to establish peace, make sure you establish it in a right relationship between husband and wife, or if you're not married, between parents and children. Because if there is no peace in the home, you can chant for peace, you can march for peace, and I would dare say that the vast majority of those people who are chanting are either the products of or the participants in a broken home. You can't make peace where there is no peace. One of the messages of the false prophets through history is peace, peace, but there's no peace. If you don't have peace in your soul by faith in Jesus Christ, how can you hope to give peace? You're either part of the solution or part of the problem. Malachi chapter 2, therefore, deals with the importance of marriage. And he says in verse 13, this is the second thing that you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. And you say, for what reason? The answer, because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt in treachery. The word treachery refers to betrayal in a military situation. It is like treason within a nation. You have committed an act of treason, you have committed an act of treachery, and therefore God is not going to hear. Remember, gentlemen, 1 Peter 3:7, gentlemen, make sure you deal with your wife wisely, or you are losing your ranger buddy, your military assistant in the most severe battle of the universe. Verse 15, did he not make them one, that is, male and female, piercer and pierced, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? Get this. Because he seeks a godly offspring. Why is marriage so important? Because the spiritual heritage cannot be passed on through broken homes. Children are going to be turned from the Lord through lousy home environments. Children are going to turn against Jesus Christ because of lousy home environments. And as goes the believer in marriage, so will go the marriage, so will go the family, and so will go the nation. And I love it, the incongruity of it all and the paradox of it all when you have people marching for peace who are throwing bottles, rocks, and viciously attacking. I hope you can see the insanity of it. Because I'm going to tell you something, one day those people are going to try to enforce their idea of peace. When they can sit in Melbourne and Sydney and chant, save Hussein, save Hussein, save Hussein, a man who butchers women, a man who sets up rape wards as his form of interrogation, there is something sick about a society who can call out for the deliverance of that person and curse those who would remove him. My little political push there. I really don't care what position you take. You know what? Like the guy said in the movie, it doesn't matter what I think about it. As far as the men and women who are there, when that first bullet goes by their ear, politics goes out the window. It's the guy next to you. And if you're opposed, that's fine, be opposed. But You ought to be praying for those men and women, and you ought to be praying for the people of Iraq. Let me ask you this. If you're opposed, how much time have you spent in the last months praying for the salvation and the deliverance and the gospel to go into Iraq? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you are not praying for those people and praying that they can find eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ, you are not a part of any solution. You're a part of the problem. And you can disagree. You have a right to be wrong. And I'm serious. You have a right to be wrong. But always remember one thing. Every decision has a point of accountability, both in time and in eternity. And you will stand before a righteous and holy Lord, as all of us will. And we will answer for our decisions. He, God, is seeking a godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let no one deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Why? For thus says the Lord God of Israel, he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. To deal treacherously in the marriage relationship is to bring violence on yourself. And it's very interesting as we study the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, that godly offspring that he is seeking. In Matthew chapter 1, we have the kingly line through Solomon, a line that didn't touch Jesus Christ because it's the line of his father, or as was supposed his father, Joseph. And Joseph had nothing to do with the birth of Christ. Why? Because of immorality and the breakdown of marriage and the breakdown of faith in that line. In Luke chapter 3, we have a different lineage, the actual line that went through Nathan to David, and that is the line of faith, the line of those who were believers. Mary, of course, the mother of Jesus, becomes a role model to the female of the race in three different ways, and I'll bring this to a conclusion after this. Ladies, if you want something to look at Mary, a marvelous role model. Not someone to be worshipped, not, as the Catholics are trying to say, a co-redemptress. She had to be saved just like everyone else had to be saved, but she is a good role model in three ways. Number one, Luke chapter 1, verse 38, Gabriel the angel comes to her and says, you are going to have the Holy Spirit overcome you, and he is going to impregnate you, and you are going to bear the Messiah. And she says, how can this happen? And it's explained that the Holy Spirit will do it. And what is her response? The response of submission. What was the role God designed for the woman? Submission. And what does she say in Luke 1:38? Let it be unto your handmaid as you see fit. And by that, the Savior comes into the world. Secondly, Mary observes her Lord and imitates. John chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Jesus at the wedding in Cana. And Mary comes to him, and an exchange takes place between them that people have been confused about from the beginning of time, when Mary says, we have no wine. And Jesus says, what is that between you and me? And some say he's angry with her, and others say Mary is using her leverage, and she's prying Jesus. The Roman Catholic Church prays to Mary on the basis of this text. Because if we get her using her motherly leverage on Jesus, he'll do what we want. And it's a total misinterpretation of the passage. What Jesus actually does is this. First, he addresses her as woman. Not in anger, not in dishonor, but in the ultimate honor. She is the woman of Genesis 3:15. He addresses her that way twice, at the wedding at Cana and at the cross, we'll see in a minute. And he asks a question, what is that, this problem that we have between me and you? You have a role and I have a role, and therefore what is this issue between you as a woman and me as a man? And Mary looks at her son, the ultimate man, the ideal man, the God-man, and she immediately takes her place and turns to the servants and says, he's in charge, whatever he tells you, do it. So Mary is a marvelous example of the woman taking her role by observation and the imitation of Jesus Christ. By the way, Jesus was not averse to using feminine illustrations of his own role. There's the masculine and the feminine side even in redemption. He says to the people of Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. And then finally, we have the illustration of the cross in John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. And you remember the woman's childbirth and so forth was to, her sorrow was to be multiplied, and she is designed to be pierced. And what was Mary told, of course, in Luke chapter 2 by Simon? A sword will pierce your own soul. And as she stood at the foot of the cross, looking up at her son dying in the most horrible anguish, she fulfilled to the ultimate the role that women have played all through history. A role of being pierced, a role of going through anguish that is untold as mothers lose their sons, as wives lose their husbands, as they stand back helplessly watching the brutality and the violence that takes place on the earth, and yet realizing and understanding something. There is a God who is in control, who will bring out of injustice ultimate justice and righteousness. And Jesus looked down at his mother and he said, "Woman, behold your son." And he looked at the apostle John and he said, "Behold your mother." And what happened? Mary, at that point, surrendered to the plan of God, and she was taken under the wing, the protection and the care of the apostle John. And she fulfilled, of course, the ultimate picture of Revelation chapter 12, which we began with. The vital help of the woman. She is a helper. Never forget, only the woman and the Holy Spirit are called helpers. What the woman is to the man, the Holy Spirit is to the church. When Jesus came to bring salvation, Isaiah tells us, as we saw, there was no one to help. But God said it is not good for a man to be alone, and therefore through His work of redemption and the provision of salvation, the church is created. God created and designed something new. First a woman encompassed a man. The Lord Jesus Christ came through the virgin birth, and then through the work of that man, Jesus Christ on the cross, a new woman, the ultimate woman, is created. And it may be difficult sometimes, ladies, for you to see yourself.